tonight's word is going to be great. It actually started a couple of months ago at Youth on a Friday night when I preached a message, and it has been growing and getting bigger and bigger in my spirit to the point where when I thought about what I was going to share tonight, what we were going to come around, there was truly no other option. This thing was taking 100% capacity of my inside world. And so I know tonight is going to be awesome. You got to know, it's perfect for the believer, perfect for someone who's been around here for a long time, perfect as we go into avant-garde. It's perfect for that, but it's also perfect for the brand new Christian, for someone who's fresh. So all of us, I want us to get, I'd like you to mimic my passion, or at least try to tonight. I'm going to tell you some stories about Sri Lanka, and one of the biggest reflections while I was over there is they absolutely loved my veins, and they just haven't seen anything like it. So you'll see them tonight as well. It's going to be awesome. We are going to turn it to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, we're going to read verse 15 to 24. It says this: "Hearing this, a man sitting at the table with Jesus exclaimed, 'What a blessing it will be to attend a banquet in the kingdom of God.' Verse 16, Jesus replied with this story: A man prepared a great feast and sent out many invitations. When the banquet was ready, he sent his servant to tell the guests, 'Come, the banquet is ready.' But they all began making excuses. One said, 'I have just bought a field and must inspect it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I have just bought 5 pairs of oxen and I want to try them out. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I just got married, so I can't come.' The servant returned and told his master what they had said. His master was furious and said, 'Go quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and invite the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' After the servant had done this, he reported, 'There is still more room.' So the master said, 'Go out into the country lanes and behind the hedges and urge anyone you find to come, so that the house will be full. For none of those I first invited will get even the smallest taste of my banquet.'" So the title of our message tonight is, "How Did I Get Here?" How did I get here? On Friday night, we shared an impact, a message on how did that happen. So this is sort of like part two. How did I get here? Let's pray. God, we just thank you for your amazing grace that is in the room tonight. And I declare, even over myself, every single person shall receive something from you tonight. God, I declare it into the atmosphere. I say that our Sunday night service, this will be one of the best, as we feel your Holy Spirit, as we receive exactly what we need to receive straight from heaven into our souls. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Well, I recently came back from a trip to Sri Lanka. Anyone been to Sri Lanka? Dave and Wendy Lovell, Wendy repping the Sharks outfit tonight. Did you go to Canberra yesterday? Oh, serving the Lord, serving the Lord. But second would have been the Sharks game. But lucky they won for you. So Sri Lanka is absolutely unbelievable. Definitely not what I expected. And I got the opportunity to go and speak over there. And so I went for a week, and it truly was one of the most amazing experiences of my life. So I applied for 3 days annual leave, and so I took a bit of a holiday at the start. I went down to the south of Sri Lanka to a place called Marissa Beach, and it was unbelievable. It's really cheap over there, so I booked this resort, and it had a room, a pool, and the beach right there at the doorstep. Absolutely unbelievable. And then I traveled a couple of hours back up to the north of back up to central Sri Lanka, where I met the Youth Alive Queensland team, and we were going to run a conference for youth leaders. And so I traveled up on the Wednesday morning, and the Youth Alive team from Queensland, they're actually a band. So the Youth Alive band went over, and they had been delayed 12 hours in Brisbane Airport. And so they just were not happy. They turned out to be the best people on planet Earth, but I mean, they were struggling to be nice when they got to the airport. I just see in their eyes, they were dying. And, but this is sort of what happened. This happened many times actually. Hey, what's your name? I'm so-and-so. And I'd say, hi, I'm Jackson. They'd say, oh, do you play an instrument? Because they're all a band, you see. And they went to Sri Lanka last year, and they were a band then as well. And so now all of a sudden the new guys arrived, and hey, what instrument do you play? And I'd say, oh, no instrument. And they'd say, oh, a singer, of course, no problems. We were looking for an extra singer to come. And so I sort of said, no, I'm sorry, I'm well. And they just sort of looked at me and said, so what are you doing here? And I didn't know what to say, so I just said, oh, I don't know. And that was our introduction. And so we went to the conference. We had 2 days of rehearsal, and we went to the conference. And again, all the Sri Lankans would be like, you know, so good to have you. Thanks for coming. Do you play an instrument? Or what instrument do you play? Oh, no instrument. Singer? No singer. They're like, oh, what are you doing here? And so normally I'm, you know, extrovert. I can make friends with anybody, but I wasn't that trip. And so I just didn't know who I really was. And so I was just a little bit awkward for the first couple of days with these people. And so Pastor Brad had given me the wise advice, go and just serve. So I just served. And I would pick up chairs, I would move them one place, and then they'd say, move them back. And we did all the fun and games. And if you don't know, I broke my elbow, just a good report. It's nearly, yeah. Yesterday I was sitting with Mum, I yawned and I could touch my shoulder for the first time. You don't realize it, you just can't, you can touch your shoulder so easily. Anyway, so I didn't have one arm, I was one armless, and so they're making me carry six piles of chairs, and so I'm just, you know, having a go. And anyway, so I went on the assumption that I was speaking, but for a range of reasons, it ended up that I wasn't going to be speaking at this conference. And Cameron Bennett, Pastor Cameron Bennett, the National Youth Alive director, he was leading the National Youth Alive team. He really wanted me to speak. And so he worked out a way. And the night before, I was told that I had 10 minutes. I was going to do point two of his message the following morning. And I said, great, I've got this prepared. Does it work? He said, no, it doesn't really work. And he goes, what else you got? I said, I've got this. He said, does it really work? No, it doesn't really work. I said, okay. And I went back to one of my staple core revelations out of John chapter 6, and he goes, yeah, do that, and we want stories. I want you to preach about evangelism despite insecurity. And so I was telling the youth ministry on Friday, it was so funny. So I'm getting up to do point two of the message on, this is the Friday morning, I can't remember where we are. It's a morning meeting. There's no band or anything. I'm getting up to do point two of the message. And all of the Australians have got the sort of awkward look, like they don't know who I am. All they can see is me going up to speak in front of all of these people. And so you know how you don't really want to watch someone fail at something, so you sort of just turn away. And so I'm getting up, and they're lovely. Like, I made some great friends, but they had the where do we look? How's this going to go? And same with the Sri Lankans, the people that were running the conference, they had the same thing going on. Anyway, I'd been given a couple of prophetic words over the last, year, and one of them was the ground will shake with the power of the Holy Spirit when you speak. And honestly, I have no idea what happened or how I got there. But the first word that I said, the ground didn't shake, but the ground was shaking. And you could just see everyone's head, like, look up in absolute shock. Thousands of people in front of me. And I honestly thought to myself, holy moly, something is happening right now. What do I do? What do I do? And so I am speaking, and I have never felt that much power through preaching myself ever in my whole life. Something was happening, but what I was thinking was, oh no, what do I say? What am I going to do? If the words were coming out, but that wasn't what was happening in my brain. I was having panic attacks in my brain, but somehow the power was coming out. And I over the course of the conference, so everyone loved me, I got off and they all started, what's that? You know, they all came up, they loved my veins, they loved, they come up, they said, oh, Jackson, you know, I can't do the accent, I can't do any accent. They said, you know, we had no idea, we felt so sorry for you getting up there, you shy boy, you know.
Not me at all. You shy boy, shy boy. But then you got up there, you're amazing preacher. But the funny thing was, is God just set it up step by step by step. It could not have been more perfect. The reason why they, and they truly did identify to me a lot by the time I left. Like, I'm talking a lot. For a range of reasons, they didn't let me preach. As soon as I got off, every session I was back up. They're not culture that lets young people preach on Sundays, yet people were inviting me to speak on Sundays. I was doing the offering, two translators, it was so hard. They really did identify to me so much because of the message that I was asked to bring. And that was evangelism despite insecurity. And it was, and I give all glory to God. They are in a culture through various influences. It's a hierarchy. And young people, through many ways, are made to feel like they don't have opportunity, made to feel like they've got to wait their turn. And there was a young guy who appeared to be shy, carrying chairs for 2 days, not speaking to anyone, not knowing what he was really doing, and everyone could see it. But then he got the opportunity and he was used by God. And by the end of the trip, out of everything that was said, which was all amazing, it was very clear that those 10 minutes, not me, those 10 minutes, that message, God will use you no matter what. I completely left my moat. God will use you no matter what. You don't have to be educated. You don't have to be rich. You don't have to. You don't have to have a certain background. You don't have to be a Christian. Like you don't have to be long time converted. You can be a brand new convert, and you can start to do the will of God. That message was what they needed to hear. So it was unbelievable, unbelievable. I left with the most amazing love for the nation. Two things grabbed my heart while I was there. Firstly, is one of the night sessions. Pastor Matt Hines preached this unbelievable word. Everyone ended up on their knees. It's so crazy when they do an altar call. You know, at the end of the message, someone preaches, and then if you want to respond, if you want to touch from God, then why don't you come down the front? 4,000 people, pack down the front, like, wow. And Hashan, the guy that we prayed for, he's an amazing guy. He's coming back for Avant-Garde. And he got up and he said, I can feel the destiny of our nation changing as our destinies are changing. And I just stood there being like, that is so true. I can feel it. I can feel it. Second thing that grabbed my attention, that really tugged at my heart, was On the last morning, again, this just minimal band, like nothing there. And they were singing 10,000 Reasons, that song, that 10,000 Reasons for My Heart to, you know. And I was about to go, but then I thought, no, don't do it. Don't do it, mate. Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it. And so the second verse says this: the sun comes up, it's a new day dawning. It's time to sing your song again. Whatever has passed and whatever lies before me, I shall be praising when the evening comes. And it truly is a new day for the nation. They've just ended a 31-year-old civil war. They've just rebuilt after the 2004 tsunami. Last year, they threw out their dictatorship. Like, it truly is a brand new day for the nation. And to go from 0 to 100 so quickly, that Shire Live Youth, Shire Live Church is going back, and the churches have already booked us in, saying we want the Shire Live team to come back. We went so quickly, 0 to 100, like real, real, real fast. And it's just amazing that we get to be a part of it. And then to top it all off, someone got upgraded on the way home. Now, let me tell you why this is so significant. I think for my 14th birthday, my mum worked for a travel agent company in their head office, and she got to travel everywhere. I love that mum's here when I get to tell the stories. And she would fly just everywhere. And so for my 14th birthday, she decided to take me on a trip to Disneyland. And so I flew to LA after her conference. I flew over by myself, which was seriously a great experience. And I met her, and she took me to Disney. It was a great holiday. She's the best mum. But on the way home, she was still a best mom. I'm telling you, she's the best mom. On the way home, she flew business class and I flew economy. And ever since, there has been something in me that says I must get to business class. My lifelong desire has been to be upgraded. And I have literally every time that I've flown, when the family lived in the Philippines, like it was my dying wish. I wore suits to the airport so that if they were to upgrade one person, they would choose the man in the suit. It has been this thing since I was 14. I'd ask the traveler, the flight attendant, can I go see my mum? She's like, no economy passengers in business. And so the day before I flew home, I got an email from Emirates saying, upgrade to business class for $100. Sold! I was there. Now, I felt like a fraud. I felt like a fraud. I did. It's not a real upgrade. You're paying for it. But I did not care. And so, well, you should have seen me when I got onto that plane. Oh, man. So they open up the doors. I'm first in line to get in on the business class seats. I am at the gate ready to go. I didn't even want to go to the lounge. I wanted to be first on the plane. And so I'm about to walk on. And they let all, you know, the elderly and disabled people on. I'm thinking, you're kidding me. What's going on? I'm fuming. I'm angry. And so I'm over there. And then it turns out that we're on a Boeing 777. And it seats like 300, 400 people on this huge plane. And there's only about 100 of us on the plane. And so I walk on and everyone goes on. It's not a rush at all. Literally everyone finds their seat so easily. And there's about 40 or 50 business class seats in our cabin. And so I'm about to get on, go to my seat, but I am pumped to be there. So I walk on and, you know, a lot of the people are sitting down in their seats. And I'm walking on. What's up, everybody? Business class! And I'm testing out the buttons on the seat. I'm ringing the bells. I'm having a great time. I'm introducing one business class passenger to another. I say, Rick, have you met so-and-so? They live in Sri Lanka. And honestly, everyone loves me. I am like the highlight of the flight. In-flight entertainment is me. And I'm having a great time. And so there ends up being 12 people in business class. Now, Emirates, they tell you what side of the plane to book on for the views into the city that you're flying into. Kind of cool. I didn't get that memo, so I booked on the wrong side. And anyway, there was only me and Rick on my side. Rick and I. And so we had two flight attendants to ourselves. And because they have four flight attendants for 12 people. And so I started talking to this flight attendant. And okay, seeing as though we went there, I wasn't going to go there. I did use charm. And I said, excuse me. I said, I choked up a little bit. No. I said, excuse me. I saw that there were no people in first class as I walked past. What do you think? I mean, do you reckon you could take me to first class? And she's like, no, sir, we do not do onboard upgrades, like so sternly. I said, no, are you sure, Rick? She says she can't take me to first class. Do you think she can take me to first class? And so she's forced to go and ask the cabin manager, to which the cabin manager of first class says he can be here for 15 minutes. So after our meal, I chucked down that meal so fast. She said, after the meal, you can go up. So I chucked it down so fast. And then I started, you know, just rising in my seat saying, hey, ready to go. And she took me up to first class, which was, I only got to sit in the seat. That was it. Cabin manager turned out to be Sri Lankan. So I decided to use my charm. I started to ask, how are you? What's going on? Where do you live? What language do you speak? All of this sort of stuff. And then they say, wait right here. I've got to be back. I wait. He comes back with a full platter of everything. Oh, you can't be in first class without some service, buddy. And so who gets to be in first class for the rest of the time? Jackson Moore. Mind you, I didn't get much sleep on the flight. As I would lay there on the plush leather, trying to sleep, I could not believe that I was there. So I just laid there for hours. I can't believe I'm here. A bit different to the self-upgrades Kyle Devine and I gave each other. Our desperation for business class on a Philippines trek once, when the lights went off, self-upgrade. Sneak through the curtains, lay down in a business class seat, see when you get caught. And then you do the walk of shame, the walk of shame back to think. It was very funny though, I was already upgraded to business class, so I wasn't wearing my suit that day. I was wearing these gross as dirty shorts that I've worn all day, every day for about 7 days. These rank chatty shoes, this gross sweaty shirt, and it was like the juxtaposition between me and the first class seat was unbelievable. I mean, I was just not meant to be there. And I asked myself the question, how the heck did I get here? Though I'm claiming it every time I travel again. You know, with the story that we just read, Luke chapter 14 is about Jesus is telling a parable about a man throwing a party. And he invites a whole lot of guests to his party. It definitely denotes in the story that this guy is the bee's knees of the town. He's the person that you want to be around. And he sends out the invitations to the VIPs. And when the banquet, when the feast is finally ready, everyone starts to give excuses of why they can't come. So because he's had so much preparation time, he's literally put on the party of the year. He says to his servant, you must go and you must fill these seats. And so instead of VIPs, the royals, the important people, being at the feast of the year, you find these people similar to me when I was in business class. They're sitting at the table probably with an expression like I had, rubbing their face like I was, saying, how did I get here? You see, they were lame. The Bible says that they were cripples. That a lot of them, they couldn't walk, had bodily deformities. A lot of them were poor. They were dirty, didn't have the right clothes. And yet they found themselves where they shouldn't have been. They found themselves in a position of importance where they should not have been. And they would have asked themselves, how did I get here? How did I get here? And I want to say to you that the story is Jesus is referring to himself. He's saying, I am going to throw a party. I am going to throw a party. And the people that I invited did not accept my invitations. So it is open to everybody now. So whoever you are, whatever you've done, wherever you've came from, whatever is wrong with you, whatever you're wearing, whatever, you can come to my party. So all of a sudden, these people find themselves at God's table. They find themselves at the table, and the table denotes this. Throughout the Bible, you should do a study on tables. A weird thing to do a study on. But the Bible, when it talks about tables, talks about a place of kindness. There was a guy, let me get the pronunciation right, Mephibosheth. In 2 Samuel chapter 9, King David is ruling, and he says, I want the descendant of the king that tried to kill me. I want to bless his descendants. So Mibo, his legs are bound. He cannot walk. And so the man who was not looking, he wasn't looking for kindness. He wasn't looking for help. He wasn't looking for VIP status. He wasn't looking for anything. Yet King David, a type of Christ in this sense, makes sure that someone picks the guy up and brings him to the table. At the table, Mibo receives his inheritance. An inheritance that he did not know was coming. An inheritance that was his, but he could have slid away quite easily. The table represents kindness intimacy. You are now face to face with God. You were once distant. You didn't even know you were distant. You didn't even think to start looking for God. Yet God brings you close, ushers you an invitation. Denotes a VIP status, face to face conversation. There's a reason why I don't get to speak to the Prime Minister of Australia. It's because I'm not that important. Sick analogy. And Jesus is saying, I'm putting on a party for people. The people who never would have been close to me now get to be close. The people who never would have got to talk to me now get to talk to me. The people who were distant and never even thinking, not even, they wouldn't even have ever got their hopes up. Those are the people that I shall be close with. In Matthew chapter 26, Jesus is at the table at the Last Supper. The table is now not only just a place of importance, not only a place of kindness, it is a place where you get to know the deep things of God, where they share the first communion together. It's not just you get to know the deep desires of your heart. You get to the questions that you have that no one else can answer are now being answered because you are literally talking face to face with God. It is absolutely incredible. And it doesn't just stop at the table. It then goes on to the feast. Now, a feast in a Bible symbolizes so much. And it was when we did the Psalm 23 series. It was years ago now that God first gave me the revelation of what a feast is in the Bible and in my life. You see, the feast is symbolic of being satisfied on the inside. God brings you to the table when you never asked to, but he lets you come anyway. And then he feeds you to the point of being full. Until you are full. Symbolizing your insides have now been put back together. The world could be caving in around you, but right now there is not a care in the world. I am all good on the inside. All is well with my soul. Everything shall be okay. Nothing stresses me out. Everything is good on the inside. Check out these amazing verses. Isaiah chapter 52 verse 2. Why spend your money on food that does not give you strength? Why pay for food that does you no good? Listen to me and you will eat what is good. You will enjoy the finest foods. John chapter 6 verse 35. I am the bread of life, says Jesus. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry again. Whoever believes in me shall never be thirsty. You know what? When we come to Jesus, when we sit at his table, when we accept the invitation, all of a sudden, there is not a thing in the world that can disrupt my insides. There's nothing that can rock me. There's no storm that can push me over. All of a sudden, everything is all good on the inside. I never have a need that will overcome me again. Psalm 22 verse 26. The poor will eat and be satisfied. All who seek him, all who seek the Lord will praise him. Their hearts will rejoice with an everlasting joy. An everlasting joy. And that is a promise for every person in the room tonight. An everlasting joy. An everlasting joy. Psalm chapter 23 verse 5. You prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. I remember I would have been 20 back when we did this series. Stuff going on in my life that honestly it wouldn't have been much to you, but it was a lot to me. And it was unsettling in my world. The outside was affecting the inside. When we did the Psalm 23 series, God showed me a picture of me eating at the table of God. My enemies were standing around this table, pointing at me, accusing me, telling me the bad things that I've done, destroying the little hope that was in my soul. They were pointing at me, watching me eat, saying, you don't know, can you remember what this guy did? Can you remember how this guy stuffed up? Can you remember what happened to him? Can you remember what that person did to him? He will never be the same. But yet in the midst of it, I was sitting with Jesus, eating my meal. There was nothing, no enemy. There were enemies, but there were no enemies that were going to rock my boat that day. No enemies, because when you sit at God's table, when you eat his feast, you get to the point of being completely satisfied. The labels that were put on you, they don't have effect anymore. The abuse that happened to you, that doesn't rule anymore. The trauma of past experiences, they may have been little traumas, but so many built up, and they now decide the way that you think, the way that you act. They no longer have effect anymore, because nothing else can fit in. You're just full of God, just full of his word. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never be hungry. He shall never be thirsty. It's crazy to think that so often, and I'm guilty of this probably more than most, of assuming that the evil things in the world are the main culprits of stealing people away from God. Drugs, family breakdown, abuse, all of this stuff, you know, evil, you know, terrorism, all of this stuff. These are the people, these are the things, these are what is keeping the world from experiencing kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. But you know, in this story, it wasn't the evil things that kept people from the feast. It was honestly the silliest, dumbest things. And I realized when I read this, this was in the Bible reading plan a couple of months ago, I can't remember when. And I realized that it is not the evil things that mostly keep people away from God. It is, I bought a piece of land and I must go and inspect it. Sorry, I can't come to the feast of the year. Oh, wait. I just bought 5 pairs of cows. And I need to go watch them. Sorry, but decline on Facebook. Won't be coming to your event today. The last one I can understand. I'm married. But who knows? I've seen the newlyweds. They're always up for a free feed. Just because you're married doesn't mean you get less stingy. And we are always up for the free food. The band can come and join me. But it is these simple things in life that just distract people away. There's actually a deeper meaning here. These three things, they symbolize work, income generation, possessions, what you buy with your income, and relationships. Are these three things bad? Absolutely not. God wants you to have thriving relationships. God wants you to have thriving business opportunities and income generation. And he wants you to enjoy possessions that he gives you. They are not bad, but if they become distractions, then yes, they are bad. Yes, they are bad. He just doesn't want you to miss your invitation because of a good thing that he probably gave you. Simple things. Tonight, I'm also fiery for avant-garde conference. Yeah. I think that young adults have just simply been distracted away from the call of God. And that for so long, they haven't had a place to sit at God's table. They haven't had a place to receive and to ask the questions face to face. Why am I here, God? What do you want me to do, Jesus? What is my true purpose? Where is my security? Where do I find it? They just simply haven't had it for so long. Yet what an honor that Shire Life Church is hosting the conference that will serve as God's table. Hey, I believe tonight as we come to a close that God has a feast prepared for you. I believe that God has a feast prepared for you. Walk out tonight. Walk, seriously, walk out tonight feeling full, satisfied. The world may be caving around you, but walk out unshakable today. Seriously, just receive it and walk out. Don't be distracted from taking your place at God's table. When He sends the invitation, I'm talking right now and I'm talking midweek. When He sends the invitation, don't rip yourself off by getting distracted. Yeah. Maybe some people need to stop having quiet times on their phone. Go back to paper, notepad and pen. Get rid of the distraction. How many times, and I do my devotions on my computer. How many times have I sat there reading my Bible on the computer? Before I even know it, I'm on Facebook or the news, or I've picked up my phone and I'm checking stuff. How quickly am I distracted away from sitting at the table? Wow. Last thing is, I want you to know that these things, possessions, income generation, and relationships, they are not bad. God wants to bless them for you. God wants to show you His amazing kindness towards those three things. But in the best of intentions, we also so often start to look and work for these things, hoping that they would be the answer to whatever's going on the inside. Don't have enough money. Scared about the future. I'll work hard. I'll forget everything, forget God, I'll work hard. Missing piece of my life when I was growing up. Maybe you didn't grow up with a parent. Maybe there was a relationship breakdown early on. Maybe you were hurt by a boyfriend, girlfriend, husband or wife. Don't let that decide how you're going to live your future. Don't let it. What do we do to fill that hole? I'll go get another relationship. I'll make it work. There's a hole here. I will search for relationship. Maybe you lived in lack of growing up. So I will work to get possessions. I'll be the richest of them all. God's not against any of us. But He's just saying, if you want your questions answered, come sit at my table. You want the inside satisfied? Come and eat my feast. Free invitation for you today. Come and eat.